Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of worship and for the gift of music in which we can worship you. We thank you for this church body and just the encouragement it is to meet together every single week together to worship you. We thank you for your word this morning, God, and the many truths and lessons that we can find in it. And I pray this morning, God, that you would teach us through your word what you would have us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. I was talking to Randy a few weeks ago, and when I found out I'd be preaching the week before our pastoral candidate would be preaching, Randy said, "Well, you know, Gabe, at least if you preach a really bad sermon, it'll make our pastoral candidate look really good next week." So, you know, I really appreciated that, Randy. It kind of takes the pressure off this morning. So with that in mind, if you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 36, and we'll go through Esau's genealogy verse by verse. Okay, no, we won't do that this morning. In all seriousness, though, what a joy to share the Word of God. And so often when I think of the preaching of the Word of God, I'm reminded of Jeremiah in chapter 1. And God is calling Jeremiah to speak, and he's young, and he's unsure, and God gives him a vision and this picture, and he says, "Jeremiah, what do you see?" And Jeremiah says, "I see an olive branch." And God says, "You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it." You see, the almond tree was the first tree to bud in the spring, so they would watch for spring, and when the almond tree started to bud, they knew spring was at hand. So God always watches over his word to accomplish it and to perform it. And I'm thankful for that this morning. This morning we're going to talk about worship. And I suppose, like you remember, Don kind of a couple weeks ago said, when he was talking about how do people grow, he could ask that to different people and he would get all kinds of different answers. And if I was to ask, what is worship and why is it important to you, I would probably get all kinds of different answers from you. I hope to highlight a few key truths on worship here this morning, but the reality is it's such a foundational topic and building block of our faith that we'll be barely scratching the surface this morning. When I was growing up, if I had been asked what worship was, I suppose I would say, well, it's what we're doing right now. You know, it's going to church on Sunday mornings. It's singing songs to God. It's thanking him for who he is. It's praising him. And while those are ways in which we worship God, it's such a shallow portion of what worship actually is. So just for reference, and hopefully we'll get a little bit deeper into it this morning, the definition of worship is to honor or show reverence for as a divine being, to regard with great or extravagant respect, honor, or devotion. So that's the dictionary definition. Let's take a little deeper look from a biblical perspective. You know, in John chapter 4, when Jesus meets the woman at the well, he says, "The Father is seeking true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth." So what does that look like? We're going to base most of the lessons that we learn in worship out of Romans chapter 12 this morning, just the first two verses, and then we'll kind of glean from other passages as we go through. So Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Which says, "I exhort you therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer yourselves as a sacrifice, living and set apart for God. This will please him. It is the logical temple worship or service for you. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewed mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect." So what does this passage say to us about worship? First off, it says, therefore, in view of God's mercies. And I think this is a key start to the passage there. It's telling us to remember. You see, Paul up to this point has basically preached the gospel. He's elaborated on the gospel and that we all have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. That the wages of sin is death. And yet God in his kindness leads us to repentance, demonstrating his own love for us in this, that even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And that the gift of God then is eternal life through through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In order to worship, we must remember what God has done, who God is, and what he will do. So often throughout Scripture, we are told that. And the Israelites are a great example of that. I love the story of the Exodus because there's just so much that we can glean from the examples that are given to us through that time where, you know, we recognize that they were slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. And yet God remembered the covenant that he had established with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob. And he sent Moses before Pharaoh with this message, and he brought this same message to them every time he came before Pharaoh. And he said, here's what Adonai, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go. Why? So that they can worship me. And then God, through many miracles, you remember how he struck the Egyptians, how he parted the seas before them, how he provided everything that they needed in the wilderness. He displayed his power, and he brought them out of Egypt, setting them free from bondage. And once God delivered them from Egypt, he immediately began instructing them how to worship him. If you read through the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, it's all instruction on how to worship God. In Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 and 2, it says, immediately as they've left Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution from every man whose heart moves him. You see, this is a critical point. Every man whose heart moves him. You see, worship that God seeks is sincere. It's not something that's done out of just obligation, right? So they collected gold, they collected silver, bronze, wood, yarn, everything that they needed to construct the tabernacle where God would dwell. And once the tabernacle was completed, we'll read out of Exodus chapter 40, starting in verse 34, it says this. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all of their journeys. You see, the tabernacle was at the very center of the camp, and it's where the people would go to worship God. It was a symbol of worship. You know, and as they were in the wilderness, God would lead them from place to place. So whenever the cloud was lifted, they would pick up everything, and they would stop everything. They would pick everything up and follow. Right? And that was quite a process because we're looking at probably 2-3 million people. And so when you see that cloud up and start moving, it's time to pack everything up, pack all your belongings, pack up the tabernacle, everything. And there was a process to take it down and put it back up and follow. And then when the glory of the Lord would stop, they would reset up camp again and set everything up. And they were constantly moving. Whenever the cloud moved, they would move. Whenever the cloud stopped, they would stop. And as they were doing that, they were worshiping God. You see, worship is a prerequisite for moving in the will of God, and it's foundational for us to arrive where God wants us to be. It's an important principle. There are two ways in which we can be moving, right? We can either be moving forward or backwards, and this is a biblical principle. We can either be moving towards God, which leads us to growth and leads us to life, or we can be moving away from God, which leads to sin, which leads to complacency. It leads to death. And it's easy to want to stay in one spot, isn't it? You know, and I'm sure Israel kind of got that way. They were brought out of Egypt, and they're like, okay, we're out now. Now let's just kind of relax. Let's do our own thing. But God was teaching them constantly through the wilderness to move, to follow him, to follow his will. It's important for us to remember and not forget. Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's kind of the chapter, and Deuteronomy has so much passages on worship. It's kind of the remember chapter, and we're going to read a portion of it here, starting in verse 2. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and he let you hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs, flowing in the valleys and the hills. Verse 11. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes that I command you today. Then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. See, we see here the importance of remembering what God has done, how he brought them out of Egypt, who he is, and what he will do. We are told this so often in Scripture to remember. And why is that? Well, quite simply because we are prone to forget, aren't we? You see, just like God brought his people out of that bondage in Egypt, he has brought us out of the bondage of sin. Just as he tested their hearts in the wilderness, he tests our hearts. Are you ever prone to forget to worship in the wilderness? I am. It's not a logical thing to do, is it? And yet, so often when we face suffering, when we face trials, when we face struggles, it is a gift from God. How many times can you look back at struggles that you've had in your life and seen that and realize that those are the moments in which God has grown you the most, that you grow closer to God? I think specifically in my life when our daughter Lucy was born. And, you know, early on it was great, but then all of a sudden they just started realizing her blood sugars weren't right. And so next thing we know, she's just has a bunch of needles stuck in her and tubes, and we're transported from Olympia to Tacoma. And there's this little moment there where there's just this fear that starts to creep in. And God, what's happening here? I have no idea. And over the next 12 days, we were in the hospital with her in Tacoma, and it was just it was a huge burden and a huge battle. And yet in that moment, there was this realization how many people were praying for us and how much support there was. And we were really forced to, in many ways, lean on God. And when I look back at that moment and that time and see how much God did and how much of a growth that was. And did we want to go through that? Absolutely not. And yet it's something that God used for his glory. There was a time a few years ago when the economy had crashed and I got laid off. And at the time, Jenny had just gotten pregnant with Caitlin. And there's this 3 months gap where there's nothing. And yet God somehow provided everything that we needed until I got onto my next job. And, you know, you just see the hand of God working through these things that we wouldn't have chosen to go through. And yet God used it for his glory. But not only that, we're prone to forget sometimes even in the blessings, aren't we? You see the Israelites, they're walking through and God's providing this manna to them to eat, and yet a little ways through and they're tired of it. Say, well, how about something else to eat? I'm getting tired of this. And yet it was a blessing from God that he provided them the food that they needed. How many times did they say, well, why did we leave Egypt in the first place? Weren't things better there in some ways? I mean, yeah, we were slaves, but at least we knew, at least we were comfortable in our setting. At least we had the things that we needed. Why did God bring us out here again? And they start to doubt, even though God was blessing them, he was leading them. Does that ever happen with us? I can give you an example. So often, especially more and more lately, I'm prone to complain about my job. And I'll be talking to people at work, and we'll just be kind of complaining about these things that are frustrating to us and these aspects of our job that are getting more and more frustrating, especially as we're adjusting to different things this year. And I'll complain about it, and I'll get frustrated with it, and I'll get worked up about it. And yet it's the very job that God has provided me to provide for my family. You see, God wants us to remember who he is, what he's done, and where he's bringing us. Which brings us to the next lesson I see in worship in Romans chapter 12. He says, to offer yourselves as a sacrifice, living and set apart for God. This will please him, and it is the logical service for you. Now, many translations would say it is your spiritual act of worship, but a more accurate translation is that it's a logical act of worship, or it's a logical act of service. As we remember what God has done, his redemption, the hope of life, his kingdom, our logical response is to offer ourselves to him. And how do we do that? We find it in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewed mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. First off, do not conform to this world. So let's go back to Israel. So you remember the reason that God brought them out of Egypt was to worship him. There are so many lessons that God taught them in the wilderness, both in trials and in prosperity, to test their hearts, preparing them to enter the land that he had promised them. And the wilderness and testing and struggles, it really has a way of revealing the true conditions of our heart, doesn't it? When life gets difficult, the natural thing to do is to rely on our own strength, to rely on earthly resources, on money, on people, on others, on the things of this world. See, those are the things that the world does. And when Israel was in the wilderness, they had no earthly king. You see, God was their king. When they were hungry, God provided them the manna to eat. When they were thirsty, God struck the rock and called water out from the rock and provided that water that they needed. When they were surrounded by enemies, God was the one who protected them. He was the one who delivered them. God wants his people to be completely dependent on him for everything. We see this back in Deuteronomy. We'll go to chapter 6, starting in verse 10. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, when you eat and are full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God whom you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from the face of the earth. Chapter 7, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you're entering to take possession of it, and clears away the nations before you, you shall make no covenant with them. You shall show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. For they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. You see, God wanted their eyes fixed on him so that they would not be led astray, so that they would not conform to the nations that surrounded them. Remember what happened to Israel, though? They entered that promised land. They were blessed by God. They prospered. But over time, they began to gradually conform, didn't they? You see, they failed to remember and to obey the instructions of God. And customs from the surrounding nations began to creep in. Idols were built. Their hearts became divided to the point where in Judges it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that's a very dangerous place to be. Eventually, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, They ask God for an earthly king. And we'll read about that here. Chapter 8, verse 5. Verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel and said, "Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But this thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to God. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, and you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways in which the king shall rule over them." So see, they wanted to be like everybody else. They wanted to start conforming to the nations around them. Everybody else has a king. Everybody else has a king who makes decisions, leads them into battle, does all these things. And yet, in doing that, they were forgetting who God was. And God says, well, remind them what a king will do. And over those next few verses, Samuel does. He says, this is what the king will do to you. When you have a king, he's going to take your daughters. He's going to take your sons and make them servants for him. He's going to tax you. He's going to do all these things. Verse 19, but the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us." Why? "So that we may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey their voice and make them a king." And Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Go, every man, to his city." And as we read about the kings, they were judged on what? Do you remember? They were judged on their worship. Whether they walked in the ways of God, whether they chased after him and they worshiped him, whether they tore down the false idols and the gods around them, or they were judged on whether they conformed to the world, whether they chased after the things of this world, whether they followed after other gods. We're tested in the same way. You know, it's so easy to lose sight of God's ways and his kingship and to chase after and conform to the world around us. There are times I look at my life and I wonder, how much have I compromised the truth? It's often a very, very subtle thing, a small compromise here and there, chasing after the things that the world chases after, investing solely in my own things, in my own kingdom, things of this world. But there's a danger that over time we forget what God has done and become more and more a part of this world and less a part of his kingdom. So God strictly warns his people not to be like the world around us. Which brings us to the next lesson, that we are to be transformed. Instead of conforming to what the world does, we are to be transformed by fixing our eyes on him. Instead of getting wrapped up in all the circumstances that are around us and fixing our eyes on this world, the election, the pandemic, how to feel about wearing masks, the governor's mandates, so many things that can cause us to lose sight of what God wants and what God is doing, that get us fixed on things in front of us. See, we are to be transformed, and it requires giving up ourselves, our wants. It's a daily sacrifice. And sometimes that means being tested. That process in the wilderness, God was testing them. You remember, he said he was disciplining them. He was humbling them to test to see what was in their hearts. As I dove into the heart of biblical worship, this theme kept on coming up. And To be honest, I wasn't expecting it as I was preparing this. But as we live every day, our hearts are tested, both in trials and in blessings. When the blessings come, how do we respond? Do we think more highly of ourselves than we ought? Or do we remember to recognize that God is our provider, that he is our king? When trials come, and they will, we're promised that, do we seek our own means, our own resources? Do we seek other people to get us through? Do we blame God when hardships come? Or do we look to God? relying solely on him to provide because he's proven himself to be faithful to us. Paul says to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. Worship very often requires sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 12, says this. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Just like Jesus suffered outside the gate, we are told to go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. This speaks of leaving the things of this world behind. He says, here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. This world, this kingdom, is not where our hope lies. We are told to fix our eyes on the unseen, to fix our eyes on Jesus and his kingdom, the eternal things. And as we remember, through him we are continually to offer up a sacrifice of praise, offer ourselves in worship, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. We are to fix our eyes on his kingdom, on the eternal, and to set our mind on things that are above, on his word. Lastly, then we may discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, what is perfect. I love that it is a walk, that it's a journey, and throughout Scripture so often it's talked about that. It's referred to our walk with God, our journey with him. You see, each day we choose to walk with him. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 10, it says this, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your resources. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him." So what does that look like? Loving those that are around us. Notice God specifically mentions what? The very weakest people, the fatherless, the widow, the sojourner. And you remember in the book of James, he says, religion that is pure and that is undefiled before God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from this world, not conforming to the world, walking in his ways by loving other people. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll wrap up with this. He talks about as we fixed our eyes on God's kingdom, as we fixed our eyes on the things that are unseen, he says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who were in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, 'I will never leave you or forsake you.'" You see, he's teaching us his ways. He's teaching us how to worship him through the scriptures, to let brotherly love continue, not neglecting to show hospitality to one another, meeting the needs of those that are in prison, meeting the needs of the one that you're married to, not falling in love with the things of this world, not falling in love with money that wants to take our eyes away from God. He's teaching us through his word what it is that pleases him. And when we see those things, when we see those examples, we walk in those ways and follow him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 puts it this way: Christ died for all, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him and for his glory. The Father is seeking true worshipers, worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. I exhort you this morning, therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercies, in view of what he's done, to offer yourselves as a sacrifice, living and set apart for God, for this will please him, and it is the logical act of worship. It's our logical worship for the King. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for the things that we see of you in your word, how you have led us out of bondage, how you have set us free from sin, not so that we can become complacent, but God, so that we will worship you. Help us, O Lord, not to conform to the ways of this world, not to look at this world through the eyes of the world like everybody else does, but to remember that you are our King, that you are our provider, you are our everything, and teach us, O Lord, to walk daily in your ways, even when that means sacrificing, even when that means going through hardships and doing the opposite of what the world would do. God, we love you this morning, and we thank you for who you are, and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.